Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. If any of you would like a physical Bible, just put your hands up and someone will come and pass you one. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Here ends the reading.
Well, let me again welcome everyone to church this morning. And if you're new to church, Noah's Church is your new experience. And we hope and our trust and pray that this will be both an enjoyable experience, but also an enlightening and experience as well. The other day, I was having dinner with some family friends, and I was talking to one of my relatives. He's a Christian man, but he basically got into the subject of church. And the bottom line is that he had basically checked out of church. In other words, he'd given up on church. In his words, he had basically, church was a bunch of hypocrites. This is from a person who's a Christian, who's been at church. It's a bunch of snobs, a bunch of people who are superficial and who don't care for others and don't care for those who are on the outsiders. It's a very elitist type of group. So he had basically checked out of church. He had given up. And it became clear to me that no matter what I said, nothing was going to change his mind. He had a certain expectation of what church should be like. Well, February is the month when everything at CCC, and generally most churches, really begin. This is when our growth groups begin. This is when our Sunday school begins, which is why we had dedication, our youth ministry. This is a time in month, in January, we had to bring the team together, think about our seniors ministry, our prime time ministry, so we can get something going pretty quickly for the year. And because this is a month when everything starts to start up, it's important that we set our expectations right, our expectations. So over this next month, I want to basically talk about our expectations. And I do so by working through our vision statement, which you've heard Jeremy say, and for most of us, if we've been coming to church long enough, we've heard this statement said rather off again and again and again and again. Our vision statement being one community, growing Christ, serving love, and reaching the world. And if you've been to church long enough for the last couple of years, you also know about our four E's, right? This is our pathway to building our community. We want to be engaging with those who are outside of church, giving up on church. We want to be sharing the gospel for evangelism. We want to establish deep roots in their faith and the community. And we want to be a church that empowers others to keep doing that process. Now, our leaders have heard this rattled off again and again. I've said it so many times, our deacons, meaning our growth group leaders and so like that. But hearing the words is one thing, Making sure we're on the same page and have the right expectations is a very different thing altogether. And so today, over the, like I said, I don't want to just rattle off the words. I want to make sure we're on the same page and therefore we get our expectations right. So we're going to start off by looking at the first one, which is community. Community, right? We want to look at our expectations about community, right? But when we start thinking about community, obviously we're thinking about church. It needs to be said that for many people, church, like my friend, my relative, can be a very hard thing to swallow. And I would not be surprised if even some of us here are struggling with church, if not struggling with our 1045 congregation. And so the question we've got to work out is our attitude about church right? Do we have the right expectations? And I want to look at not so much what is your attitude to church, but what is God's attitude to church? Because what I discover is that a lot of times we and God are not on the same page what we think. God has one attitude, we have another attitude. And we're going to get things right. Let's make sure we get God's attitude into our mind and let his attitude shape us. And so the question I want to think through is, what is God's attitude to church? What is God's attitude? I know what some of our attitude to church is. I know what we think. But what does God think about the church? What does God think about CCC? And I want to do so by looking at a very strange passage which Christine read for us, and it's a passage which we're very familiar about, marriage. It's strange because, you know, when we come across this passage, it's always about marriage. But the reality is that while the passage is about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, I actually want to say that that topic of marriage in Ephesians 5 turns on a much deeper reality, a much bigger picture. In other words, the story of Ephesians 5 and marriage is not really about marriage per se. It's really about something so much bigger. You see, despite our infatuation about marriage, and I have to dare say that sometimes marriage has become an idol in our church, the big story about the Bible is not about marriage. It's about Jesus and his church. Marriage, as we commonly understand it, between a man and a woman, is only ever a taster, a small taster of a much, much bigger, more glorious, and more enduring reality, and that is the marriage between Jesus and his church. Now, this is why, can I say here as a sort of a throwaway line, while the Bible affirms both marriage and singleness, the Bible strongly affirms both marriage and singleness as a good, God-honoring station in life. Why is that? Because the Bible is not all about a man and a woman. The Bible really is about Jesus and his church. And in fact, if you are one of those few people read from the whole Bible, from the Genesis to Revelation, do you know what the bookends of the Bible is? It's marriage. The Bible begins with the story of a wedding in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But how does the Bible end? It begins with and ends with a wedding in Revelation 21. But it's not just a bookend, it's also a movement. It begins with a wedding between a man and a woman, but it ends, how? With a wedding between Jesus and his church. This is where everything is heading towards. And that's why I do want to say that marriage is a great thing, but let's put it in its right perspective. There's something even much, much bigger than that. So much bigger. So there are 4 points I want to talk about today. The church is dearly loved. The church is unconditional love. The church has a glorious future, and God has a clear growth plan for our church. So let's look at the zip on the first one. The church is dearly loved. And look what it says here in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What's the big thing that Paul wants to say here? And the big thing he wants to say here is that we as a church are dearly loved by Jesus. We are dearly loved. Now, I don't know if we ever think like that. If anything, the focus is on Jesus as our Lord, which is right. The focus is about worship, which is right, about reverence, which is all right. They're good and right things, and we must never just devalue those sorts of things. We are called to fear him, to obey him. But the thing which I often hear forgotten is this other aspect, that we are dearly loved. Do you ever think like that? You want to ask yourself, what does God think about the church? This is what he thinks. He is deeply and madly in love with his church. Now, this point is emphasized in the way, the logic of how Paul puts it. Have a look when you look at that verse there. Verse 25. Let me tell you how we commonly read that passage. How do we commonly read it? We read it like this. Husbands, lead your wives just as Christ leads the church. That is how we commonly read that passage. But you'll notice that is not what Paul wrote. What did he write? Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. See the difference? We commonly read, husband, lead your wives as Christ led the church. Well, that's right in one sense, but that is not what Paul's saying. What is Paul saying? Husbands, love your wives, what? As Christ loved the church. You see, one of the biggest problems that we have is a very misplaced understanding of leadership. Very misplaced understanding of leadership. In fact, you think, you know, Jesus turned that understanding around, didn't he? Remember that famous passage in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, 44. What does he say? You know that those who regard as rulers or leaders of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. What is leadership? We think leadership as either of a husband or just leadership generally is about authority. It's about the ability and the title to command. Do this because I am the leader. But Jesus says, no, you've got it completely wrong. Leadership is the authority and the power. What? To love others. That's what leadership is. It's authority and the power to love others. That's what leadership is, as far as Jesus can. Leadership is the authority to serve others. Leadership is authority to care for others. Leadership is about having the authority to be the last in order that others can be the first. That is leadership. And that's why our minister, our prime minister, we've got it wrong in terms of the way we understand the prime minister, but the word prime, well, minister is servant. Prime, he is the chief servant. That's what he's supposed to do. He's given authority to care for us. He's given authority to serve us. He's given authority to love us. He's given authority to put our needs over and above his own. Now, of course, this was powerfully demonstrated, wasn't it? In that room, before, in upper room, when Jesus was having the last meal. Remember that incident there? Jesus gathers his disciples together. And what does he do? He tucks off his outer garment, puts a towel, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Now, that might not mean much to us. But I remember a classic story about this many, many years ago. Many, many years ago. There was a well-known, one of our founders, a guy named D.C. Chen. I think Lorraine. He was probably one of the wealthiest Chinese businessmen in Australia, but he was also one of the founding fathers of our church. The story is told that one day he went into the toilets and was basically scrubbing the toilets clean. Now that is leadership. It's authority to serve others. It's authority to put others before you. You want to be a leader? Great. That means you are now have the responsibility to love others, to put their needs over and above yours, to be their servant, to make sure they're first, you're last. That's what it means to be a leader. What does it mean then for Christ to love us? What does it mean? What does he see as his obligation to us? That he rules us? Yeah, well, that's right, because he is Lord. That he commands, that he directs? Yes, well, that's all right. But really, this is what it means. Our responsibility to obey him. What's his responsibility? It is to love us. That's his responsibility. Our obligation is to obey him. His obligation is to make sure he loves us. He cares for us. He blesses us. He puts our needs over and above his own. How often do we have this attitude? How often do we understand this, that this is Jesus' attitude to us? He loved us. Do you ever think like that? Jesus loved us. He is our Lord. He is our Master. We are to obey him. But he tells us that he loves us. He loves us. You are coming to a congregation here that Jesus is deeply in love with. Do you realize that? Do you realize that? Now, you might have a problem. Jesus doesn't. So we've got to make sure we're on the same page, right? How much does he love us? Well, he says the church, he loves us unconditionally. He loves us unconditionally. Look at what the passage says again. Husband, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, let's zero on that word her. Obviously, Jesus is talking about the church. But when we're talking about her, i.e. the church, what do we think about? Now, when a man and woman goes on a dating thing, they're looking always for Mr. and Miss Right, aren't they? We're looking for the perfect match. But when you look at the church, do you think the church is a perfect match for Jesus? Absolutely not. You can't get more incompatible than the church and Jesus. It's a totally opposite. And then you will see how opposite it is. Well, you go and look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and what I'm going to look at now, but in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 3, he describes the sort of bride that he was looking for. And what does it say about her? It says that the church, the people that Jesus chose to love, are filled with selfish greed, idolatry, arrogance, deceitful, lustful. The list goes on and on and on and on. That is the sort of bride that Jesus went out looking for. So you see here, if you've got a problem with the church, and you've got problems with people here, you know what? You're normal. You're normal because Jesus chose, if I use that language, crappy people to love and to wed. One friend, he's a bit of a recalcitrant, sort of a bit maverick. Not like me, I'm sort of obedient all the time. But he wanted to just stir the pot a bit. So he's saying to a group of Christians, you know what? Church is a bunch of losers. Church is a bunch of losers. And there was a wise pastor, the senior pastor in that group says, he thought about what my friend said. The friend was hoping to stir the pot and really start some sort of controversy. And the pastor said, you know what? You're absolutely right. And you know why? Because the church always has an open door where the big sign says, "What losers welcome." See, if you have a problem with the church, that is right. And you have good reasons to complain about the church because basically we are a bunch of losers. Do you realize that? We're a bunch of losers. We are a bunch of people whom God has called together who basically are selfish, arrogant, self-centered people who care nothing about others but ourselves. That is what we are like. But here's the funny thing. This is the church that Jesus loves. You might have a problem, but Jesus still loves this church unconditionally. She's not a beautiful, wonderful church. She's an ugly, grotesque church. But that's the church that Jesus loves. How much does he love her? This is how much he loved her. He loved her so much that he was willing to give himself up for her. He died for her. He shed his blood for her to protect her, this grotesque, self-centered, arrogant, deceitful, lustful, materialistic, idolatrous, adulterous community. He loved her so much, he died for her in order to rescue her from God's judgment. For Jesus, the church meant everything to him, so much so that he was prepared to give up everything for her. See, when you've got to, I've talked to so many young men before and so many young girls before, not just young girls, but people who really have problems with the church. I remember endless conversations. What do you say to the person when they really check out with this church? What should I say to my relative? You know what I said? You know what? I get it. But somehow Jesus still loves this church. I know you find struggle, but Jesus still loves her. And he loved her so much that he died for her. He loved her so much he was being prepared to give up everything for her. If Jesus loved the church so much, loved us so much, how can we not love her whom Jesus loved? Jesus loved the church unconditionally. This comes to my third point. The church has a glorious future. Now, have a look at what it says here. We might be a bunch of losers. Not might, we are a bunch of losers. But the Bible says that's not always going to be the case. Look at what it says here. Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word. And note this, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blessed. Now, I've read enough church growth books. I've been to enough conferences. I've talked to enough pastors and leaders. We're all banging on about how to make our church wonderful and beautiful, etc., etc., etc. And people keep asking me endlessly for the last 50 years, what is the vision of the church? I often quote the Old Testament. Where there's no vision, the church, people die. And they're saying, if there's no vision, our church will die. I get that sort of thing, right? But look at the vision that Paul has, or Jesus has, of his church. What is the vision that Jesus has of his church? Look at that. To present himself as a reigning church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In other words, what is the vision that Jesus has for his church? To be perfect. That is what his vision is, to be perfect. Now, what does that mean? Paul says to be perfect like Jesus. He wants his church to be like Jesus. That's a surprising thing, I'd say. Because we tend to measure the health of our church by how well things are run. We tend to measure the goodness of how well the preaching is, how nice the buildings are, how snazzy our marketing approach is, etc., etc. Now, they're good things, but can I say that they are trivial things? Because Jesus has a much different vision in mind. His vision is for the church, what? To be like him. Perfect in every way. Look at that passage again. To present to himself as a reigning church without stain, no stain, or wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. You know, as I often said in weddings, you know, when the husband looks at that radiant bride with her hourglass figure, I will say to him, remember, that is not going to last forever, right? Just look at your grandmother. That is what she will look like one day, all right? Wonderful, okay? But Jesus says, no, she will always be blameless and beautiful, perfect and radiant and stainless. That is what he is leading her to be like. Perfect. Now, what does it look like to, what does it look like to be like Jesus? What does it look like? Well, that is something we're going to look at next week. What does a church that looks like Jesus look like? Okay. But that's the first thing. The second, notice also a thing here, right? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. See what it says there. Become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is where our church will be like. But notice also the second thing. Who is it that's going to make this happen? It's Jesus. Because what does it say here? To make her, know the word? To present her. It is Jesus who's going to do this work. It is Jesus who's going to do the work. We think it's all up to us. Yeah, he involves us. But ultimately, it's Jesus who makes this happen. Now, I want all wives or wives-to-be to put up their hands. Please put your hands up. Come on, be proud. All wives and wives-to-be. Yes, Jesse, you are going to be a wife-to-be, so put your hand up, all right? Come on, be brave. Be bold. You're confident, okay? What? Come on. Now, I want all the wives, those wives whose husbands were instrumental in doing their hair, makeup, and choosing their wedding dress. Keep your hands up. Now look, everyone. Not one wife. All right, put your hands up again. Hands up again, hands up again. Okay, if you had a second chance, would you rethink about getting your husband to do your makeup, hairdo, and choose your dress? Keep your hands up if you would. No one. Now, what's the story here, okay? I think I would. No, she wouldn't. She definitely didn't. But I want you to know this passage here. Who is it who does the hairdo for his wife? Who does the makeup? Who chooses the dress? It's Jesus, the husband. It's Jesus who will actually present her as a beautiful bride on that last day. And we've got to actually keep that in mind. Jesus is the one who's actually beautifying and working and transforming and doing all the makeup in this church. Jesus is doing it. But always remember, this is a future reality. And you know what that means? It's not going to happen now. It happens on the day he returns. That's why you read Revelation 21. On that last day when Jesus finally returns in all his glory, the church will be presented to him as a radiant bride. And you know what that means? It means there will be enormous growing pains as Jesus does the work of beautifying his church. It requires that there will be times when we're going to, lots of time we get each other off, you know, just our nose out of joint, hurt each other, actually say things that are going to be actually damaged to each other, things that we just don't get along with each other. But that's the whole thing about Jesus trying to do. Not try, he is working on us to transform us, to transform us to be like him in every way. That's a glorious future. It's not a pipe dream, it's a reality. But let's come to the last point. God has a clear growth plan for our church as well. Look at what he says there, right? Look at what he says there in chapter, in verse 26. To make her holy, cleanse her by the washing and water through the word. Through the word. In other words, the way he will grow and transform his church is through the word of God. Through the word of God. It was the gospel, the word of God, that founded this church. It is the word of God that continues to sustain this church. And it's the word of God that will actually bring this church to its final conclusion. Because Jesus says, that is my strategy. That is my growth plan. And it's important for us to remember that, because so often we can be busy ourselves doing this and doing that sort of thing. But at the end of the day, the thing that will grow our church and transform her into that beautiful bride that Jesus wants her to, that she will be, is through the word of God. That's why the word of God is so central. That's why the preaching of the word is so central. That is why we have our growth groups, where the word of God is central to that. That is why in our conversations, it needs to be shaped, directed, and filled with the word of God. Because it's by the word of God that grow, that God will grow his church to be the church that he wants her to be. So we will say a bit more about that when we look at our third sermon, serving each other in love. What does it mean to serve each other in love? What does that involve? And we'll look a bit more about the ministry of the word in the pews as we look at our third sermon. But also in our first sermon, we think about how God will grow his church, and often in ways that we don't expect. So let me wrap it up then with these four points. What does the Bible say? What are the big things? Let's make sure we're on the same page. We're starting the year off. We might make sure that we're on the same page with everything. And the first thing I want to say is not so much talking about your attitude and expectation, but what is Jesus' expectation of us? One, he loves his church. He loves us unconditionally, even though we're a bunch of losers. Thirdly, that while we're a bunch of losers, he will not leave us where we are, but continue to transform us day by day by day until his job is finally complete. And how we do that? Through his glorious, precious word. So what does that mean? Love the church because Jesus loved her. Bear with each other because we have not come to our final pretty state, so to speak. Make Christ-likeness your true measure of health, not how well things are run. And lastly, keep speaking the truth in love, because it's by the word of God that we will grow into him who is the head, that is Christ. So let me read this passage again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your goodness to us. We give you thanks that you love us beyond any measure. You infinitely love us. You love us so much that you were prepared to give up your one and only Son for us. We give you thanks that that the church means everything to us, that he was prepared to give up everything for us. And we give you thanks that he loved us unconditionally. He did not choose those who were good, but choose the sinners, the enemies, the wicked, those in the dumps. He chose us. But also give you thanks that he is transforming us day by day, slowly but steadily. And we give you thanks that he's given us your word as the very instrument by which he will continue to transform us. Father, will you teach us to love your people because Jesus loved us? Will you teach us to be patient with each other because his work in our church is not complete? Will you teach us to have the true measure of health, which is Christ-likeness? And Sunday by Sunday, we might come speaking the truth to each other in love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite the band up here to lead us in a closing song.